Let's now pray and quieten down ourselves for God's word as we continue in the study of Timothy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace upon us. And Father, even as you have used the letter of Paul to Timothy to make us think again of what it means to be a disciple. Give us your grace and your understanding today to understand these principles. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned last week, Paul's letter to Timothy is a very sobering and a very serious look at what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And today we have a lot of problems that faces the church, not only just the church, I guess, but the whole world. And for many people, they like to think that discipleship is something that they are already doing because maybe they've completed a program. Maybe they got a certificate saying that they have completed this discipleship course. But here are some other things that for you to consider. Because discipleship starts from accepting God's work on the cross through Jesus. And that we shouldn't try to justify ourselves by our greatness or our good works. Discipleship is about accepting Jesus to be the Lord of every aspect of our lives. And I wonder, as a disciple, we have committed that. Discipleship is about meditating on God's word. And even as the uni group that we just studied earlier, discipleship is about praying. And not just words, but also praying in silence, learning to listen to God. That's what prayer is about. Discipleship is about, therefore, is about listening to the heartbeat of God and not marching to our own drum. Discipleship is about praying and praying with the right motives and attitudes. Discipleship is about giving and learning to give abundantly, not stingily, but from our heart. Discipleship is knowing God's truth and sharing that with others so that it can set other people free as well. Discipleship is about living the Christian life, but to live it in a more abundant way, not just getting there, just in a survival mode. But discipleship is having the fullness of the blessings of God in our lives today so that we can live it in a way that is joyous and without compulsion. Discipleship is about producing spiritual fruit. And here's a thought for you. The fruit maybe is for the nourishment of other people, to those who would come to our tree and pluck it from our tree so that the fruit that we produce may nourish others as well. Discipleship is about spiritual contentment, but it's not about spiritual complacency. Discipleship is about winning spiritual wars and battles against Satan, but also depending on God's strength to win these battles. Discipleship is about overcoming fear, because we know that in God there is light and not darkness. And discipleship is about building up God's community. And we need to do that only in the way possible, which is through the Master who gives us strength for today and for tomorrow. And yet, even as we know all these things and we think about all these things about discipleship, about following the Master, we can't help but remember back to the Gospel chapter 6 in John. When Jesus did that miracle of the 5 loaves and the fishes, and he gives out all this food, and people came to Jesus. But they were just looking to get food from Jesus. But they were not thinking about the spiritual nourishment, the spiritual commitment that he requires of him. And so when we finish chapter 6 of John, we realize that he himself is the bread of life. And that to really be nourished, we need to feed on him. And so maybe some of us, start off enthusiastically in our Christian life. Maybe we start off enthusiastically in reading God's word, or doing outreach, or doing prayers, or serving the community. But there always will come a time, isn't it, that we will hit a snag. We will have a hiccup. We will have a burden. We will have a barrier. We will have a speed bump. And that's when you think you want to give up. Some of you know I like fast food. But do you know about the story and the struggles of Colonel Harlan Sanders, the man who founded KFC? If you know his story, he's interesting because he was actually not a very successful person in the beginning. When he worked for people, he often got sacked. And so to meet ends meet, he would get enough money, scrap together enough money to buy a Shell station. And because the business was not that good, he started selling chicken on the side. And because it was a proper Shell station, there was no room for a diner or a restaurant. And so out of his own private quarters, his own rooms, he would serve the people from cooking the chicken in his own kitchen. And that was in the 1930s, what they call the Great Depression, when there were no jobs. And Colonel Sanders was already 40 years old. Today, if you are 40 years old, you already will be struggling to get a job, isn't it? But in the Great Depression in America in those days, it was a very, very hard task. But he kept improving on his recipe. So for the next 10 years, he perfected his so-called secret recipe of how many spices? And how many herbs? You guys don't go for that. Okay. So you don't know all the secret words that he uses. And he learned how to pressure fry his chicken so that it became a bit more tender. But disaster struck again. In the town that he had his restaurant, by now it was in the 1950s, and he's in his 60s. The government created a new highway, you know, just like Australia or even Malaysia. When they created this new freeway or this new highway, it just bypassed a lot of these small towns. And the colonel was forced to close to bankruptcy again because his town was bypassed. Left with only his pension, he was receiving $105 a month. He had to go back on the road and to find a new idea to survive. And so he struck on this new way of doing sales, which was he decided to franchise his secret recipe. Imagine that in the 1950s, he thought of this word called franchising, which to us today seems to be a new idea. But in those days, it was a totally unheard of thing. And the way he wanted to charge for his franchise was for every piece of chicken sold, he wanted to charge them a nickel. Anybody know your American currency here? Okay, the nickel is 5 cents. And so imagine that someone said, I'll give you a recipe, but you have to pay me 5 cents for every piece of chicken sold. Do you think the restaurants will accept what he said, what his idea was? No, they all thought, I can do chicken better than you. So he actually drove around for more than 1,000 times. Can we have the slide up? So if there's a piece of inspiration, and it's a well-known fact, he drove around 1,000 times to different places, asking people whether they wanted to accept his franchise recipe, until he found this person willing to pay him a nickel for every piece of chicken sold. And the rest is history, isn't it? And so today KFC is found in everywhere in the world, probably except Khartoum in Sudan. We saw KFC there, but you know KFC there stands for Khartoum Fried Chicken, not Kentucky Fried Chicken. So that's the difference. And as a footnote, You know, many years ago, again, you who don't follow the fast food, KFC actually dropped his picture from their advertising. They thought that just putting the words KFC would do the job. Guess what? Sales dropped. So they brought him back. So now you see him as a smiley face, but in red and white. So that's their marketing strategy, that they couldn't do away with Colonel Sanders. And if Colonel Sanders never gave up hope just to survive, and he still and yet having a simple idea on just how to fry chicken, why would the disciple of Jesus today, working for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, be so easily seen to be giving up on his or her spiritual faith, on his or her spiritual condition, and not even submitting to the King of Kings and the Master when he calls? It's a sobering challenge to us. When we see a story like Colonel Sanders, who refused to give up because of his vision, because of his idea that one day he can still do it. Many people, I'm sure, would have, during those years, said that he was a foolish man, that he was a stupid man to teach people how to fry chicken. And yet he persisted. But I wonder, when we come to the faith, when we are finding hard things, difficult things before us, that we are finding it so much more easily to give up. But here, in this passage that Kit read for us earlier today, Paul writes this letter to Timothy. He had been, as you know, in the previous passage that we read last week, fighting against these people who were trying to change Christianity, was trying to pervert and subvert the message of Christianity, asking people to follow this myth or that myth, following this kind of genealogy or that kind of genealogy, the family history. And he is now encouraging Timothy. And he starts off in verse 13, "Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." You see what Paul is saying here? That even though he was such a hopeless person, that he was such a persecutor of the church, that God never gave up on him. God never gave up on him. And perhaps you might first think that this is a way that Paul was boasting about himself. But if you reread this passage, you will find that God is saying that it's true. He was the worst sinner. He was the worst person that God could save. But God never gave up on him. And so, conversely, and by logical conclusion, you shouldn't give up on God, because God never gives up on you. And if you're thinking that the work for Timothy was tough at that time, you will be right. Because even today in our church, if I were to ask for someone to volunteer, even as a babysitter, it's not easy to find someone to help out. But in the early church, when there was hardly anybody around, it would be impossible to find someone to carry out God's work. And so Timothy was left in Ephesus, holding the fort, fighting, arguing against these men who were trying to change Christianity, to make it into a works-based faith. And he encourages Timothy to fight the good fight and not to give up. And this is a very key phrase, to fight the good fight. Because if you've been reading the Bible, you'll find that this phrase only occurs in the book of Timothy. Not once, but two other times. So making it three times as well, fight the good fight. And so if people are using this phrase today, you know that they have read it from the book of Timothy. But perhaps there's another story that we need to think about. Have you heard about this story about the donkey in the well? Any of you? One day, a farmer's donkey fell down a very deep well. And so the farmer was exasperated because, you see, this donkey was getting a bit old and quite useless. And to get people, to pay people to help rescue this donkey would cost him too much. And he said, he thought to himself, this well is a bit disused now for a while, and the donkey is getting old, not much use. So let's kill two birds with one stone, he thought, by asking the villagers to come and help him to maybe shovel the dirt into the well and bury the donkey as well as to close up the well. So they did that. He started shoveling dirt into the well. And at first the donkey was crying out because, you know, the dirt was falling on it. And he thought that it would die. But then the donkey stopped crying out because the donkey realized something interesting, which the farmer and his friends didn't realize at first. Because with every shovel of dirt that they threw in, the donkey, instead of crying out and giving up in hope, being hopeless, it just shook its body and let the dirt fall to the bottom of the well. And then suddenly the farmer realized that's the cheapest way to rescue the donkey. Just shovel dirt in there, and the donkey would help itself out by just shaking off the dirt. And so they did that until the donkey popped out of the hole and it was rescued, so to speak, by itself. What would you say the moral of the story would be? The moral of the story is this. Life is going to throw dirt in your face and all over you. Life is going to get difficult. But the trick is not to get bogged down by the dirt. Not to scream and cry and say, look, life is so hard on me. Life is so unfair on me. But to realize that sometimes when these things come your way, it is God who's giving you a way of escape. It is God who is showing you that, yes, there is a miracle coming, but it's not going to be overnight. You have to take little steps and learn to step up each time this trouble comes your way. And soon you will see this daylight again. You will see freedom when you step out of that hole. And so the point is this, never give up. Never say the end is here. Never surrender. Because God is actually helping you to fight the good fight, because he is with you. And as Paul said in another verse, if God is for you, who can be against you? And so victory is near if you don't give up on life. Perhaps we're looking at our problems that's besetting us right now. Some of us have some troubles that we're going through or some problems in life. But the gospel is very clear. We have to focus on him. And we have to fight the good fight. And we have to continue doing the right thing. And that even if the end seems to be here, even, yes, it seems to be near, we do not give up. Because there is a purpose for our lives on earth. Because God has ordained for each one of us to have a purpose in life. And as you read Timothy, perhaps you may be also interested to find out that Paul uses a lot of sports imagery. You see, even at that time, there was the Olympic Games, the original Olympic Games were still being held. And they do rest when the Olympic Games are being held because it's such a big sporting event among the Greeks and even among the Romans. And perhaps if you were to compare today with a modern sporting event, it's even bigger than the Soccer World Cup. You know, when we have the World Cup, we spend endless night, or maybe some of the men, not the women, sitting up, waiting up at night for the matches to begin and end. But during the Olympic Games in Greece, it was a so much bigger event. And so Paul uses sports to challenge us to think about our faith, how to continue our fight. And how many of you have not heard of Stephen Bradbury? No? All have heard of Stephen Bradbury? Okay, who is Stephen Bradbury? As an athlete, he set a record for Australia. This will be quite incredible even for sports-loving fans, because most Aussies will have done this, done that. But there was one record that Australians had not set until Stephen Bradbury came along. You see, he was the first Aussie to win gold in the Winter Olympics. First Aussie to win gold. Up to then, no Australian had ever won gold in the Winter Olympics. For obvious reasons, we don't have snow in Australia. Not here in the lowlands anyway. And even up to that stage, there were a lot of so-called worthy people who should have got the gold for Australia, because some of them were actually world champions, but they were not Olympic champions. But every time it came to the Olympics, something would go wrong. They would ski and they would land awkwardly, they would fall down, they would have some disaster happening to them. But not Stephen Bradbury, because he actually ran or skied the perfect race. Maybe I should remind you or refresh your memories of who this Stephen Bradbury is, so you can play that clip. Now, please turn off the volume. Which clip are you showing? The first one? Okay, show the second one. Can we have sound? This is how Australia won its first gold medal in the Winter Olympics. What is not shown, I wanted to show you the first video, was actually there were two races, of course, before you get to the final field. The first race that he did was, I think, quarterfinals. Four people were racing, and so he, as usual, he was last. But what happened was the person ahead pushed the other guy, fell down, and so he was disqualified. And so the first two qualified. So he qualified through the quarterfinals. Okay, that's in that clip which Alvin is not showing to you guys. So too bad you missed out on that one. Then in the semifinals, they did this race and two people in front of him fell. And he won. So he qualified for the final. And this is the final. So this is the thing that sometimes people talk about. Living the life is because you are lucky. Okay? People say to you, you're lucky. That's why you got this. You're lucky. That's why you got that. Okay? But lucky is the name of a dog, not because you're lucky. Okay? You see, if you look carefully at this clip, which is also good, this second clip, which is Stephen Bradbury himself analyzes the situation. Because he said he was at best the eighth fastest person. And he said, I would have loved to stand on that podium because I was the strongest. But he said, I wasn't the strongest. And later on, he would think about that. Why he accepted the goal was not because of that moment, that so-called lucky break that he had, or lucky breaks that he had, but because for all the years of training, when an athlete goes for training, day and night, skating in and out, that discipline of hanging in there, he said the goal was for his reward for hanging in there. And he even had an accident where a skater ran across him and cut open his arteries. And he said he nearly bled to death. He lost a few liters of blood on the ice. He said that goal was for that injury. And perhaps this is the thing about when we look at Christian tenacity. This is our title today. Is that we think that some people are lucky. I have all the problems. You are lucky. And that's why you get ahead. But when I was in sales, I liked this saying by someone. He says, the harder I work, the luckier I get. When I was in sales, you know, today, when you're about to have your dinner and someone calls you on your home phone and you pick up the phone and you hear this Indian voice. And a lot of people don't like to hear that. I have to be frank to say that. And I was the Chinese voice on the phone, calling people, cold calling in those days when I was doing sales. Do you think the people like to hear my voice? But I always say to them, look, I'll just send you something in the post in those days when we still posted stuff up. And I'll call you in 2 weeks' time. Is that okay? And they say, yeah, of course. Which salesperson will ever call back in 2 weeks' time, right? Or they say, call me back in 2 months' time. Which salesperson will ever call you back 2 months later, or 3 months, or even a year? But I did call them back. And many times, they always use this expression when I call them back. They said, oh, you called at the right time. As though I was lucky. But I smile when I hear those expressions because I knew I wasn't lucky. I was working to a plan. I was working to a certain discipline. And so that's why I'm lucky. I wonder whether we, as disciples of Jesus, see that way. That sometimes we think that, God, why don't you give me some breaks? Why don't you make me lucky so I can get ahead? But perhaps God's secret is that it's not luck that you need. It is the discipline. It's the discipline that Stephen Bradbury showed. To hang in there, even though he seems to be losing. To hang in there even when I'm sure people were laughing. Look at that last person. But who has the last laugh? To win the first goal for Australia in the Winter Olympics. This is his honor. This is his record that he set forever. And who cares how he wins the gold, right? He won it fair and square. You see, stories like Colonel Sanders or many others, and many people don't just give up, but they hang in there. You see, the word tenacity has many meanings. It can mean persistence, determination, perseverance, doggedness, tenaciousness, single-mindedness, strength of will, firmness of purpose, strength of purpose, bulldog spirit, tirelessness, resoluteness, resolve, firmness, patience, staunchness, steadfastness, constancy, staying power, and so on and so forth. But the one quality that all disciples of Jesus need to have is this stickability, the ability to hang in there when times are tough, to fight the good fight, and as Paul would later say in the rest of Timothy, to finish the race. And some of us may say, look, again, we don't have the luck because God has given me so little talents to do things. But I say to you, maybe this is the only chance that you will get. Because if you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in big things as well. We need to discern what God is giving to us, what God has given to us, and what God is telling to us today, so that we do not give up the fight so easily. And Paul, in another letter to the church in Corinth, says this in 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. You see, during the Olympic Games, during Paul's time, they were running, but you know what was their prize? It was just a wreath of leaves woven together. And when they stepped out on the dais to receive the prize, the person was just crowned with a crown of leaves. And so Paul was saying here, if you want to discipline yourself to just get a prize that is perishable, how about disciplining yourself for a prize that is imperishable, that will last forever? Will you not do that? Will you not fight the fight? Will you not run the race and never give up, no matter what the situation you're facing through right now? It is tough. It may be even impossible, and it may be you may be going through the darkest of nights. But God says, do not give up. Fight the good fight and finish the race. A lot of us may not be going through troubles at this moment, but some of us definitely are. And you may be discouraged. You may be tempted to give up the fight. But just as Paul wrote to Timothy, his disciple, and he starts this very early on in the book of Timothy, in the first chapter itself, fight the good fight. There are a lot of people out there right now who needs to hear this message. And I hope that your life will be a testimony to the words of Paul when he wrote to Timothy to fight the good fight. Because how can you tell others to fight the good fight, to hang in there, even when there's no solution, to hang in there when their times are going tough, when you don't live it yourself? And so for us who call ourselves disciples of Jesus Christ, whatever problems we are going through now, we have to remember, we have to fight the good fight, because we shall receive a prize that is everlasting and imperishable. Help us, let God help remind us about these words that were written so long ago And let it encourage us today. Let us pray. Father, your son Jesus fought the good fight. The disciples fought the good fight. Paul fought the good fight. And now Timothy was fighting a good fight. Father, we have difficulties before us. And Lord, we know that some of us are going through difficulties in our lives right now. And the darkness has just covered us all up. But Father, grant us your grace. Reassure us with your words that you have not given up on us, and therefore we will not give up on you. And because of that, we can fight the good fight. And so, Father, grant us your grace and your strength to live another day, to bring hope, not just to ourselves, but to hope to the world, so that they too can see and feel and experience Jesus, so that you can give us your strength today. So be with us even as we go today out into the world, and that we will always fight the good fight to win the race and to win the prize, no matter how hard it seems. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.